Alrighty, we're back underway. So we're in lesson 8, page 62 of your workbook. So let's take a look at where we've been. We're in the fifth major section of your workbook, How to Study the Bible. We've looked at resource preparation. We've looked at critical concepts to master. And then point C, we entered a study of the inductive Bible study method. And the inductive method begins with observation. So our first step in observation was to read, and reread the text to get very, very familiar with it. First step. Then I suggested you outline the passage. We'll talk about that in detail today. Then start observing things such as the literary form and the terms, important words, and the structure of the section of Scripture you're studying. Figures of speech involved. The atmosphere. Then we moved on to the next step, which is interpretation. And interpretation begins by asking those interpretive questions. Who, what, why, how, you know, all that kind of stuff. Why is this important? Is this word? What significance is in this word? Things like that. And then you find your interpretive answers. And you find them by going to your resources, your Bible dictionary, your atlas, your commentary, your study Bible. But find the answers to the questions. And then integrate the answers into your outline, into your thinking process. So at this point, we're going to look at in detail at producing a reverse outline. How do we do that? So we're now on the top of page 62. And this is the skill. If you don't get anything out of this class, I want you to begin to master this skill of outlining. It's very, very important. I know it's a lot of work. I know it will cost you a fortune in erasers, but it is well worth it. Well worth it. So, how to reverse outline? Remember, a standard outline begins with the outline, and then you create the document. But here we have the document. So we're going to pull the elements out of the document and set them apart so that we can see exactly how the document is constructed and the important issues in the document, whether they be phrases or words or sentences or whatever, the important concepts in the document. So that's what a reverse outline does. Okay, so it's a little bit of review here. Use a Bible with paragraph indicators, either written in paragraph form, a Bible written in paragraph form, or a Bible with bold verse numbers to indicate the paragraph breaks. And again, remember we saw this early on. Here's the Ryrie Study Bible set up in verse form, but you can see the bold numbers indicate where the paragraphs begin. And here's a close-up of that page. Again, paragraphs begin at verse 14 and at verse 20. So you can determine the paragraphs in a Bible that is set up this way. But then again, there's also a Bible set up in paragraph form, and that makes it a little easier. The classic indent indicates where your paragraphs are found. And then, of course, there is that one Bible I ran across that even gives you paragraph marks opposite the number. Paragraph begins here. And, of course, you're working in the English here. You're not working in the Greek or Hebrew, so I'm encouraging you to use the aids that the translators have provided for you. And the aids are the punctuation marks. Because in the original Hebrew and Greek, there are no punctuation marks. That wasn't invented when Hebrew and Greek was when the scriptures were being written in Hebrew and Greek. So the translators are trying to take good Greek or good Hebrew and put it into good English. And believe me, that can be a chore. That can be a chore. Any one of you who have studied Greek and Hebrew realize that can be really difficult. So they're helping you out by giving you punctuation marks and that kind of thing. And that's the best we can do unless you are well-versed in the Hebrew and Greek. So that's the next point. Observe the punctuation marks of each sentence in the paragraph. Remember, a sentence is a complete thought ending with a period. That's a primary punctuation mark. And these serve as major points for your outline. But beyond the period, observe additional punctuation marks, commas, semicolons, colons, dashes, etc. These additional marks can indicate additional thoughts within the sentence. They become subpoints in your outline. And always remember, all of these aids, English punctuation marks, are not inspired. because they aren't in the original. But they are very, very helpful for the original to be rendered into good English. Then, observe key words to be explained. These can be additional subpoints. And then insert interpretive answer questions and answers at the appropriate location. So we finished up last week with that material. So now we want to move into actually practicing a reverse outline. So I'm going to go through John chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, just step by step, to show you my thinking pattern when I outline this particular section of Scripture. And then we're going to turn it over to you, and we're going to let you do some practice in this, okay? And the morning class responded very well to this. One of my students said when I had him share that the section that she outlined just popped out at her all of a sudden, you know. And my wife said it was fun. So anyway, I hope you enjoy this exercise. So, sample reverse outline. What is the first step in Bible study? Read and reread and read. Okay, so we're going to simulate that. I've got John chapter 1, verses 1 through 9 there, and then I put it up on the board, or up on the screen. John 1, 1 through 9. Now, I didn't put it, unfortunately, in this paragraph in your outline, but I did put the indent in up on the screen here. Indent, paragraph 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Indent, paragraph 2. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. All right, that's the first step. Read and reread till you're very, very familiar with the section you're going to study, even to the point of memorizing it. So how did I break this particular section down? Well, after reading that section, reading the context all around it, and being very familiar with the section, I knew that it was about the deity of Yeshua the Messiah. Or at least that's what struck me. This is what John is trying to cement in our minds. He's trying to proclaim the deity of Yeshua the Messiah in verses 1 through 5. So paragraph number 1, verses 1 through 5, I gave it that title. Now, how was the deity of Yeshua emphasized in verses 1 through 5? Well, in verses 1 and 2, I felt that his deity was emphasized because he was eternal. His eternality proved this. So here's verses 1 and 2 up on the screen. As I read it, I saw, in the beginning was the Word, comma. And the Word was with God, comma. And the Word was God, period. He was in the beginning with God, period. So I've got a number of subpoints there, two main points and some subpoints. So how was his eternality emphasized? Point A, subpoint A. It's emphasized because he was present at creation. And that's verse 1, first part of the verse. In the beginning was the Word, comma. All right? And in that verse, I saw two key words, in the beginning. What does that mean? And then the term Word. Maybe those are some word studies I should do. So let's pull those key words out and make them subpoints. And we'll do a word study on them when I get around to it, okay? See what I'm doing here? So we have his eternality is emphasized, first of all, at creation. And then our key words in the beginning and the term Word. And that's the second part. The second major breakdown, Point B, his eternality is emphasized because John says that he was with God. So verse 1b, and the Word was with God. So there's a key thought. He was at creation and he was with God. Then the third point, John says that he not only was with God, but he is God. He's deity. So here's third part of verse 1. And the Word was God. So that's our third major point. And then finally, he goes back to creation again in point D. He was, his eternality is emphasized because he was present at creation. He was with God. He is God. And then he refers back to his work at creation in verse 2. So up on the screen again, he was in the beginning with God. So we're back at the beginning again. So notice we've got a bunch of key words there. We've got beginning showing up twice. We've got the term Word showing up three times. And we've got the word God showing up three times. So maybe we ought to do some word studies on those key words. Find out exactly what they mean and how they relate. Okay, does this make sense? How I'm breaking it down here and looking at it. All right. Now, turn the page to page 63. And here we come to a classic construction that is in the Bible. What it's called a chiastic construction, a key bit of structure that you'll find all over the Bible. Now, I didn't write this down, so you might be good for you to write this down in that big blank area next to the Greek letter key there. A chiastic construction is the placing of concepts or ideas in a symmetrical pattern to emphasize them. Yeah, I'll repeat it. I'll repeat it a good number of times. Chiastic, C-H-I-A-S-T-I-C. 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 The Greek letter's a key, C-H-I. So it's called a chiastic construction. A chiastic construction is the placing of concepts or ideas in a symmetrical pattern to emphasize them. I'll repeat that again in just a second or two. Chiastic construction. The placing of concepts or ideas in a symmetrical pattern to emphasize them. It's really neat when you can recognize chiasms because they are all over the Bible. Not only simple ones, but also very complex ones. Sometimes whole chapters are chiastic. Sometimes it's just a sentence or two. So how does this work out? By the way, did everybody get that okay? Needs to be up there. Yeah, I know. Anybody need it? Should I repeat it one more time? Okay. Chiastic construction. The placing of concepts or ideas in a symmetrical pattern to emphasize them. Now, this is a structural component of emphasis. All right. Let's see how John has done this in this first couple of verses here. So here you see chiastic construction, also called in your commentaries ABBA. You'll see it. That's not the word Abba. That's the one way to identify a chiastic construction. You'll see a commentary to say this is an ABBA construction. Okay, ABBA, and I'll show you what that means. All right. So I want you to be familiar with this when you run across it in your commentary. So there's the Greek letter chi. An X, you know, looks like our X. Now, how does this work? Well, a writer will make a statement. We'll call that concept A. And this is, of course, at the top of page 63 here. That's concept A. And then a secondary concept that he'll be talking about in the paragraph, he'll make, let's say, concept B. And then he may make a third statement in the paragraph, and that would be concept C. These would all be related to the overall thought of the paragraph. So he's made three basic statements. Then he repeats the basic concepts and expands them. So he'll then talk about C again, but we'll call it C prime. He'll expand C a little bit, call it C prime. Then his next statement will expand concept B again. We'll call that B prime. And then his next statement will expand concept A again, and we'll call that A prime. So you see what he does? He goes A, B, C, C, B, A. And it can be much more complex than that. It can be A, B, C, D, E, F, and then back on out. Or it can just be A, B, B, A. That's the simplest. Okay? You see what we're talking about when we say a chiastic instruction? All right, let's see how John does this. John says, first of all, A, that Yeshua's eternality is emphasized because he was present at creation. Then he makes the second statement. His deity is emphasized because he was with God. Now he's going to expand that statement a little more. His deity is emphasized, not only was he at creation and with God, but B prime, he is God. He is God. So he's emphasizing point B again. And then he goes back to creation. In fact, he was with God in the beginning. So we have an A, B, B, A, very simplistic A, B, B, A, chiastic construction. Creation, God, God, creation.
Honestly, how can you reconcile that? How can you be with that which you are?
Well, that's part of the paradox that I've told you to learn to accept in Scripture. He was with God and he is God. That's part of the wonders of the triune nature of our God. Right. And that's difficult for us. That's one of those paradoxes we have to learn to accept. All righty. So does that make sense? Okay. When we go through this, I'm going to show you some much more complex chiasms as well. But it's nice to have that in mind. All right. So that's verses 1 and 2. He's emphasizing something very, very strongly there, the deity of Yeshua, through the structure of his statements. All right? That's why structure is important. All right, point two. The deity of Yeshua is emphasized because he's the creator in verse 3. So here's verse 3. As we read verse 3, we see all things came into being through him, comma, supplied by our translator. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being, period. Okay, so we got a couple of points here we can work with. First point, his deity is emphasized because he's the creator, and subpoint A, he is the agent of creation. All things came into being through him. Then I stuck in a little interpretive question there. All things. Wow, what does that mean? What does that mean? Does that mean the distant galaxies that the Hubble can see? Does it mean the Higgs boson particle? I mean, from the Higgs boson to the farthest galaxy? Is that what it means? You know? So there, you might explore that key comment. All things. Very important. What does that mean? Good interpretive question. Then the second point, he not only is the creator, he's deity because he's the creator, he's the agent, but he also created everything. It's emphasized through the totality of his creation. And apart from him, nothing has come into being that has come into being. So that interpretive question applies to the second part of verse 3 as well. Wow, that's pretty astounding thoughts here. Pretty astounding thoughts. All right, let's move on to my third point. His deity is emphasized in the fact that he is eternal. It's emphasized in the fact, point 2, that he's creator. It's emphasized through the point that he is connected with light and life. Light and life, verses 4 and 5. Verse 4, in him was life, comma, and the life was the light of men, period. Next thought, the light shines in the darkness, comma, and the darkness did not comprehend it, period. So we've got a number of subpoints here to look at. So, he is connected with light and life, I looked and I saw. So, how is he connected with life? Point A, first part of verse 4, he is the source of life. In him was life. So, he's the source of life. But then as we look at the second part of verse 4, we also see that he's the source of light. Chapter 1, verse 4b. And the life was what? It was the light of men. So he's the source of light and life. So now we've got some key words there. Life. What does that mean? Maybe we ought to dig into that concept. What about light? How is light important in the Bible? You know, word study on light, a dictionary article on light. Maybe I should look this up. Maybe this is significant. Okay? So there's some key words to look at. So he's not only the source of life and the source of light, but subpoint C. We also learn in verse 5, first part of the verse, that the light is shining in darkness. So what does that word shining mean? Why would he say something like that? It's shining in darkness? Somehow, is the light not dominant? Is darkness dominant? What's going on here? You need to ask questions like that. And so the last part of verse 5, we see that there's also opposition to this light. The darkness did not comprehend or overcome it. So it seems to me there's some kind of a battle going on, some kind of opposition, conflict between light and darkness. So not only is light a key word, but I better examine this word darkness. So I better get out my dictionary. I better get out my word study. I better get out a commentary. What does this word darkness mean? What's going on here? And not only that, I read the section in a couple of my Bibles, or my commentary used the ESV and I used the NASB or something like that. And guess what? I see that the word, the last word of the sentence is rendered differently. The NASB renders it, the darkness did not comprehend it. The ESV says the darkness did not overcome it. Now, why would the two translation committees use a different English word there? What's going on? There's another word I better look at. I better come to a decision in my heart, what's the best word to use to translate this? Maybe both concepts are competing for the thought here. You know? Maybe I can use a third word that communicates better. Who knows? Okay, so there you've got a couple of key words that you maybe should examine. All right, so question.
Can light shine without darkness? Is darkness required? Is it a prerequisite? I don't know.
Great interpretive question. Write it down. I'm dodging your question. You ask, Carolyn, you ask great questions in this class. That's what you should write down. And then look in your resources. See if you can answer it. Okay? Okay? See, I'm trying to teach in this class, don't depend on me. You know, don't depend on me.
You're not
right, don't.
No,
oh, no, I'm sorry. I don't spoon feed you. I don't want to spoon feed you. Okay? No, that's a great question, Carolyn. Ask that. Find it out. Investigate it. Good idea. Good comment. All right, so that's my first paragraph, right? Now, I had a second paragraph, point B, major point B. He turned from talking about the deity of the Messianic person to the forerunner of the Messianic person in John chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. So there's paragraph number 2. So that's point major point B in your outline. You see how we started with major point A? We broke it apart into key words, into key concepts, interpretive questions. Now we get on to point B. Does this make sense? All right, now this is not in your outline. This is the rest of the second paragraph. There came a man sent from God, comma. What does that mean? Whose name was John? Well, now we at least know who the guy is. What's important about him? You know, Yochanan, John, that was a common name. Why this John? See, there's an interpretive question. What did he do? We better look into that. He came as a witness. Oh, I'm beginning to get some information about him. What does witness mean? Came as a witness, comma, to testify about what? The light. Now, there's something going on there. There's some legal language going on here. Testifying, witnessing. And then that word light again. So that all might believe through him. There's the result. Period. So John came to do something for a specific result. Belief. What does that word belief mean? Very important word. Verses 8 and 9. He was not the light. Aha! Now we see in the first phrase, comma, that he was distinguished from the light. So we're not talking about him in the first paragraph. We're talking about John. but he came to testify about the light. Period. So now we're expanding our information about John's mission. And now, in verse 9, he changes his emphasis. There was the true light, comma, which coming into the world, so this light somehow came into the world. It wasn't in the world first. What does that mean? This light was not in the world, but now it came into the world? What does that mean? Of course, he's talking about the incarnation there. Which coming into the world does what? It enlightens every man. So everyone is enlightened somehow. What kind of enlightenment is he talking about there? So there's a lot of questions, a lot of study you can do just on these first 9 verses. You can spend hours in the beginning of John. You know?
Without the light, you can't be enlightened.
Without the light, you can't be enlightened, right. Okay, does all this make sense? Okay, kind of makes sense. Well, I think it'll make better sense after your break, because we're just about to your break. We're a little early, but at this point I want to be very cruel and mean and hard on you, and I want you to practice this skill. What we'll do after the break, I of course will turn off the technology here, so you won't be on YouTube. After the break, after you hear the shofar, we'll come back, and there's yellow paper at each of your tables. And I have pencils with erasers, if anyone needs a pencil and eraser. So when you come back, take a sheet or two of paper. Then I want you to turn to your favorite section of Scripture, something that you like, something that you would like to study, or has a question in your mind. Maybe it's your least favorite section of Scripture, and you want to find out what's going on there. Turn to a section of Scripture that you're motivated to analyze. And for at least 15 minutes, when we come back, I'll let you just go to work and try to reverse outline your favorite section of Scripture. I will not hover over your heads and say this is right or wrong. There's no right or wrong here, okay? And you create your outline, and after 15 minutes, then we'll pick up the class again. Cindy?
How many verses do you want?
It's whatever you want to do. Do at least a paragraph. Do at least a paragraph. One of the students, I believe, outlined a whole chapter. You could do a whole chapter.
We should do psalms.
Do whatever you would like. Do whatever you would like. If you would like to do a psalm, that's fine. So, you know, you could do a whole chapter. Say a chapter is made up of 4 paragraphs, 4 or 5 paragraphs. You could outline the chapter in the big chunks. Paragraph number 1 says this. Paragraph number 2 says that. You know, give a title. You can take a paragraph and break it apart. Okay, whatever you would like to do, whatever section of Scripture is important to you, use your own words, and then put each section, give it a title, try to describe what's going on there, okay? Make sense? All right, so go ahead and take your break and listen for the shofar, and you'll get to work when you come back.